This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, from chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 22. So it's the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 22 through to 28. And then there'll be a second reading after that. So this is the word of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And then the second portion is taken from the same chapter, chapter 2, commencing at verse 36 through to 41. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Thanks be to God for this word.
Thank you, Jim. Just mention a couple of things if I can. First of all, to invite you to stay behind after the service. We'll be serving tea, coffee and cake at the front. We'll cover up the baptistry so no one need worry about falling into it. Your only concern should be for the next 20 minutes or so. I'll try not to move too much. So do stay as long as you want, and you're welcome to come back this afternoon. We have two services on a Sunday, a different service, a different theme, and that begins at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Just a reminder, please, that there's no home fellowship groups this week, and we'd love you to come and join with us on Wednesday evening when we come together as the church to pray in the side room there. That's at 7:30. But we are going to Waterhouse Manor in Fordham. A good morning to those of you joining us from Waterhouse Manor today. And we're going to go on Tuesday morning and share a while. You're welcome to come along as we sing hymns and share the gospel. So that's on Tuesday morning. A meeting around about 10:15, start at 10:30. Well, let's turn, shall we, then, to God's word. Wait so we can get this. Wait a minute. You ain't heard nothing yet. I have to admit, that's the first time I've ever opened a sermon with those words. But it was 99 years ago that the first ever talking movie hit the cinema screens. Until then, there were what was known as silent films. Although they had a musical soundtrack and occasional word boards to set the scene, but there was no speaking. And the film The Jazz Singer became famous as would be that first phrase uttered by Al Johnson. Wait a minute, you ain't heard nothing yet. And the massive success of that film marked the beginning of the end for the silent film era, replaced by the talkies that we take for granted today. Well, this morning, we reverse that in the baptism that we have just witnessed. Baptism, indeed, has been described as a speech without words, acting a story without a script. And so when Katie came into the baptistry, went under the water and came out again and walked out, that was a dramatic illustration of her faith and of the gospel. You see, when we're thinking about baptism, we're not talking about some religious ritual. We're not referring to some church tradition that some do, some don't. We're not primarily even talking about something that Katie has chosen to do this morning. Because in believers' baptism, we're talking about Jesus. Baptism, therefore, gets its meaning and its importance from the death of Jesus for our sin, and from his resurrection from the dead, in order that we too may know eternal life. And so he has appointed that his life and death and resurrection be dramatized, in order to show how the Christian believer has passed from death to life. And it's a silent dramatization, with the exception of the odd splash and splutter. And that's what makes it so powerful. It is at the end of Jesus' time here on earth that he says this: go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we consider this, we begin to see just how big a thing it is that we've watched this morning. As we see someone, as it were, buried in water and then coming up out of that water. We haven't lost anyone yet. If it's the first time that you've witnessed a baptism, it might seem an unusual thing to do. It's a special time, but it's not a show. There's no novelty factor to it. As I've said, it isn't even primarily about Katie. This is about Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, crucified to bear the sin of millions, and then raised from the dead to give them everlasting life. Let me explain. Baptism is the means by which those who have repented or turned away from sin and have come to faith, how they express their union with Christ in his death and resurrection. One of the New Testament writers says this of his own experience at becoming a Christian. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we read about his own conversion and his own baptism in Acts 9, which was the book that Jim was reading from in the Bible a few chapters on. Indeed, those words that I've just quoted are on the screen at the moment are written by someone who previously had no time for Christianity at all. In fact, his beliefs led him to hate it and what it meant with a passion. He approves of the execution of a Christian preacher named Stephen, and is given authority to go and arrest Christians in Damascus and take them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned or worse. And it's whilst carrying this out that Paul, in his own words, meets Jesus. He realizes that he is a sinner in need of a savior. Indeed, later in some of his writing in the Bible, he'll describe himself as the worst of sinners. So amazed is he at God's grace towards him. You see, to quote Katie from the testimony that she shared with us this morning, I began to understand that I needed a savior, and that savior is Jesus. So here's the thing. Man was made in the image of God to enjoy him in the world that he has made in his way. But Genesis 3, right back at the beginning of the Bible, tells us where it all goes desperately wrong. In the words of another well-known singer, I did it my way. Mankind rejected God's word and did it their way. And at that moment, a perfect world came under a curse. Sin and death entered a perfect world. And we know the result of that, and we see it all around us today. Now, this has got to be one of the saddest things that you'll read. And it comes from the book of Romans, chapter 1. And the first bit is on the screen, but I'll read the whole bit here. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. What a description. God let man go his own way, abandoning him in a sense to live as he pleases and to the consequences of his sinful choices. It is not that God doesn't care, rather that he is a holy and just God and cannot look on sin. Just think of a parent who, when a child grows older and go in the wrong direction, they make wrong choices. And maybe there's that feeling of estrangement, of separation. You love that child, but it's hard to stand by and not to do something. Most of all, you long that they would come back. There's a story Jesus tells about something a little bit like that. It's found in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15, and it's known as the parable of the prodigal son. And there Jesus shows in his story the sadness of the father whose son has rejected him and seemingly thrown his life away. And that father is desperate to have his child back and be back in relationship with him, always loving, always looking. Now listen to the response of God towards his lost people in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Again, I will build you so that you will be rebuilt. Just as with the father in Jesus' parable, who represents God. But is there any way that we can be reconciled to God? How could we possibly atone for what we've done wrong? How can we be righteous in the presence of a holy God? It seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? As Bob the Builder would ask, can we fix it? Well, actually, no, we can't. But God can. And he does. The answer is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Where we read this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can that really be it? I hesitate to say it's as simple as that, but can that be the answer? It can. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's all there. But here's the wonder of it all. God's justice is satisfied at the cross where Jesus took your place and mine. The debt of our sin is paid, and by trusting in Jesus, we can be forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Look, it doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. What it does mean that asking for forgiveness, our sin past, present, and future, is covered by Jesus' death on the cross, and we seek to follow him. Can you see that when we go into the water of baptism, we're demonstrating that we have been crucified with Christ? Going under the water shows that the old life that we lived, it is buried, it's dealt with, our sin is forgiven, and we're new people. And as we come out, we show that when we trusted in Jesus, we received new life. The old has gone and the new has come. Heaven is our eternal home, risen with him to eternal life. Now, it might seem slightly odd when we discover, as we read the Bible, that at the beginning of his earthly work, Jesus asked to be baptized. It seems slightly odd, maybe, and it's certainly John, who he asked, thought it was slightly odd. In fact, his response in Matthew 3 and verse 14 is to try and talk Jesus out of it. He says, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, so why are you coming to me?" That's a fair point, isn't it? Jesus has never done anything wrong, so he didn't need to be forgiven of his sin. He was already united to the Father in eternal glory. He had nothing to be forgiven for. But Jesus explains to John that his own baptism is essential, not for his own sake, but for ours. Jesus' baptism was part of the perfect obedience necessary to accomplish our salvation, as he lived a perfect life for us. Indeed, as Jesus comes out of the river where he was baptized, we're told this: a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's God the Father, pleased with God the Son. Because the sinless Christ is going to take our sin and is going to bear the wrath of Almighty God on himself when he goes to the cross. And so he identifies himself with us, becomes one of us, and takes our place. And what we have here is pure grace. Grace is God's unlimited, unconditional, undeserved favor. Pure grace. It's the totally undeserved giving of God, providing us with what we really don't stand in merit of. I have nothing to offer except my sin. Rather, Jesus offers himself, and he nails my sin to that cross. I have nothing to boast about. Well, actually, there is something the Bible tells me I have to boast about. And it's our friend Paul again when he writes this: "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." One of the songs that we sometimes sing here goes like this: "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no prayer, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom." Look, I've been preaching for around 45 years, and I've never converted anyone. But I have shared the gospel. It is Jesus who by his Spirit draws you and I to put our trust in him. That's the way it can happen. The only way. No one else can do it. So I would urge you to hear his call. I can't save you. Jesus can. Hear his call. Respond to his grace. Come in faith. You're not going to know everything. Have it all sorted. To come and know that Christ died for you, for your sin. Trust in him. And Christian, will you witness to that miracle of grace and be baptized, showing that it's all about Jesus and it's all of him? And baptized believer, will you join in membership of your local church to serve and witness in this part of God's kingdom for his glory? This is a great gospel, because we have a great God, and he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. Whatever has happened in our lives before, he can make it new, and we can trust him. Let me pray. Sovereign God, we realize that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for us, so that we need not die but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you again for Katie's testimony and for her willingness to profess that and witness to that through the waters of baptism. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to just understand your word and respond to it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.